James, chapter 2. I want to speak to you tonight on a subject that is a very strange-sounding title. One that is truth, however, as you'll see as we develop the message tonight, acting on dead faith. Acting on dead faith. I'm going to say some things tonight that may strain your credibility. Things that may seem wrong at first. But as the message develops, I think you'll understand the vein in which I say it, and you'll come to agree with me that it is indeed right. I'm going to say some things contrary and opposite of some things that you've heard in the past, and maybe some things that I have said, and having a division of the truth. But I mean, there are different lights that can be shed upon the same truth and bring forth a different brilliance and in different directions. And so it is a new revelation to me in that regard. In some ways, it doesn't seem very big. In other ways, that to certain people, it will be very large, perhaps. Because when God gets a hold of it and puts it in their heart and changes their life, it'll be huge. Although it's just a little grain. Now, I'll take a while to develop the message to lead you up to it. You feel ready for some strong meat like we had last time? Now, strong meat makes you have to concentrate on the message. You know, lighter stories and lots of illustrations is not difficult to follow because your mind pictures all the things happening and it's pretty easy. But when you're dealing with meat and theology, you're dealing with more abstract terms and you don't have all these pictures of people running around doing things like David and other Goliath, and you see the sling and the stone and all that. You're dealing with more abstract terms. It takes concentration of your mind. So don't let the devil trick you now. Concentrate on every sentence I say all the way through. And see how you can apply it to your life. Don't see how you cannot apply it. Some people last week got the idea from my message that I was teaching that there are some parts of the Word of God you're not supposed to read. But those that got that idea completely missed the message. That is not what I was saying at all. And most of you understand that. Now, tonight, there is a grave danger in this message also that some people can misunderstand it and wrest it to their own destruction. As a matter of fact, it's a little bit dangerous in a way if it isn't taken quite right. And it's quite important that you have a balance. And if you're quite new and something seems to be kind of earth-shaking, don't hesitate to go to the elders or go to Mike Saban, go to Mark Yorkers, ask them about it, and they'll help you make sure, double-check you on it, make sure that you got the balance, didn't heal with the left ear instead of the right ear. And if you try to see what the truth is, it's always easier to understand the truth than if you try to say, oh, that's wrong, that's wrong. If you try to find the wrong, you usually can find it. But here goes. In the Epistle of James, chapter 2, reading verses 14 through 17 at the outset. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith, and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. I'm speaking tonight on acting on dead faith. This truth will particularly help those who do not trust God oftentimes because they mistrust their own faith. And they say, and I have said this too, it's not that I mistrust God, it's only that I mistrust my own faith. Have you ever said that? We understand each other, don't we? Or they say, I'm afraid that I don't have enough faith. Have you ever said that? And we understand each other in that one too, then. This message will help you if you can catch it and if you can do something with it. Verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works, can faith save him? Now, the basic question that immediately comes to our minds when we read this verse is this. Is faith without works possible? Is faith without works possible? Now, most people say no. I said this too. That was that mountain I was looking at. That's a certain kind of faith I was talking about and thinking about. But I hadn't looked at it from this side yet. The answer is yes. Faith without works is very definitely, absolutely possible. In fact, it is extremely common. Extremely common. In fact, it's more common than faith without works, with works. Consider Christians that have faith in the power of prayer and yet do not spend time waiting upon God in prayer. Now, some will say, that's not faith. If they really believed it, they would act upon it. But that's just not so. That's just not so. Let me ask you a question. How many here can honestly and truly say that you firmly believe that if you prayed, if you got up early in the morning, and if you prayed a full 2 hours in the morning with all your strength, that in 6 months from now, you would be a stronger Christian, have more power with God? How many believe that if you prayed for 2 hours for 6 months, it would make a very definite increase in your spirituality and your power with God? You firmly believe it. Now, if you didn't, you'd have to say the 6 months of prayer is worth nothing. You're not ready for that one yet, are you? But how many are doing it? And how many are going to start tomorrow morning because you believe it? You see, we do not do something necessarily because we believe it. Why don't we? Well, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. We're tired. The body is tired. We're weak. The enemy's besieging us. We believe it. We know it's true. We know that we have faith that waiting upon the Lord will renew our strength. And yet many times it follows, no works follows it. When the enemy's besieging you and you're under pressure and you know it, you know what you need to do. You need to be in the house of the Lord and you need to be praying before God. And yet we know it and don't do it because we don't feel like doing it. Now you know that's true, don't you? But we still have faith that it's true. So we can have faith without works. Matthew Henry points to a clause in verse 14 that says, if a man say, or though a man say he has faith, and he says this shows, he takes this as a false claim. He says, you cannot have faith without works. And he says, he points out in verse 14, he says, though a man say he have faith. He didn't say he had faith. Though a man say he have faith. He says it's a false claim. He doesn't really have faith. But he has neglected the context, I'm afraid to say. There's another revelation he hasn't got yet of this other mountain over hill. A.S. Copley says that dead faith is no faith. But he has neglected the context too. He's still standing on the other mountain. He's got some truths, all right, but he hasn't got the truth yet of the second perspective. And I didn't either. I'm going to give you 5 proofs that one can have faith without works, and that dead faith is faith. And it's not true that dead faith is nothing. The first proof is verse 17. The context proves the statement. Verse 17. Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Now, A.S. Copley says dead faith is no faith, or it's nothing. Nothing comes from two words, or is a combination of two words. No thing. Nothing. No thing. No thing. Now, how can no thing stand alone? Nothing can stand. It doesn't exist. But faith, something, without works, something else, stands alone. That itself ought to let us know that there is such a thing as faith without works. He said faith without works. And it stands. It does stand, but it stands alone. The second proof is found in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, So faith without works is dead also. Now here we have a couplet. The body without the spirit is dead. Faith without works is dead also. The word also connects them together and lets you know that one lines up with the other. Now, let's look at this couplet. Let's look at the first part of it. The body without the spirit is dead. But the body is not nothing. You don't take a dead body and say, get that buried. You say he's got no spirit. He's going to bury it. Say, no, it's nothing. It's nothing. Say, oh, it is something. And it's going to smell like it in a few days. Bury it. It's not true that it's nothing. It is something. But it doesn't have life. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The body without the spirit is dead, but it's not nothing. The body without the spirit is something, but just without power. So faith without the spirit is something, but it's without power. Proof number 3 is found in verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. All the old Greek manuscripts say, thou believest God is one. But that's incidental to the message tonight. Thou believest that God is one. Thou doest well. The devils also believe, or the demons in Greek, and tremble. Now, this belief is faith. Faith that God is one. Some might say, no, it's not really faith. It's not really faith. But I want to say that it is faith because the Bible says that it's faith in the next verse. But, see, that's a connecting link. Let me read it again. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So he's calling this faith without works. He is saying this is faith. That's, the argument means nothing to say, but don't you know that faith that works is dead if that is not faith? If it's not faith, then why talk about faith? This is faith, but it's without works. Now I want you to notice, verse 19, faith that works is dead, but notice he says, thou doest well. By what? Nothing? If faith without works is nothing, then how do you do well by having nothing? That's a strange thing that nothing is doing well. But he says faith is doing well even though it does not have works. I want you to understand that. I said some things a little bit hard to understand. It's going to get worse. Before it gets better. Faith without works is good. Now, I didn't say it was good not to have works. I did not say that. I said faith without works is good. Let me explain that. This is why people misquote you so easily. Ice cream without topping is good. I didn't say you shouldn't have topping. I just said ice cream without topping is good. With topping it's better. All right. Now, you got to follow me. Don't get it twisted along the way. You believe those God is one. You do well. The devils also believe God is one. They do well. That's right. They do well in believing that. They do well in believing that. Better to believe that than a lie. They do well. Because they believe the same thing you believe. You believe God's one, they believe God's one. That's good for you to know the truth. It's good for them to know the truth. It's good for them to know the truth about hell, too. Sure. They believe they do well by something of value. You know what that thing of something of value is? Faith. Dead faith. I want you to understand that dead faith is not evil. You say dead faith is sin. No, dead faith is not sin. He said dead faith, he said thou doest well. Dead faith is not sin. Now, failing to give a life may be sin. Failing to give that dead faith life may be sin, but dead faith is not sin. Dead faith can be valuable as a first step. Now stick with me. It can be valuable as a first step. I never said it should stand alone. Now, proof number four that dead faith is not no faith is that, you see, a victorious Christian has faith in God in many areas, and he acts upon it. That's acting faith, living faith. A backslider has faith in God also. He believes in hell. He believes in heaven. He believes in God. He believes in the power of the Spirit. In fact, a backslider can come to a service, and he'll believe everything that's going on. He'll believe the tongues. He'll believe the interpretation. He'll believe the message. He'll believe the testimonies. That is faith. But he's not acting on it, so it's dead faith. Now, an atheist, a true atheist, if there be such a thing, doesn't believe in God at all. He doesn't believe the message in tongues. He doesn't believe the interpretation in tongues. He doesn't believe the message in the Word. He doesn't believe the testimonies. He doesn't believe in God. That's nothing. Now, the faith of the backslider is not identical to that of the atheist. The atheist believes in no thing. The backslider believes in something. But that faith is dead because he's not put it into action. The force of verse 14 is, can dead faith save? That's the force of this question. Can dead faith save? And he answers it by saying no. Dead faith cannot save. Now, the claim here in verse 14 to have faith without works is not a lie. It's the truth. It's just lifeless, that's all. Now, the proof number five is found in verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Not by faith only. There is such a thing, therefore, then as faith only. As faith without works. Most of Christianity has faith without works. There are many people throughout all Christianity who trust for salvation by dead faith, that is, by mental assent. They believe it in their head. That's faith. This is called our faith. Our faith is what we believe, but it's dead faith, and it cannot save. And so he says in verse 14, what doth it profit? What does it profit? It doesn't profit him if it's dead faith. But it is good. It is good. It's good that they know this. It's good that they know it even if they go to hell. God wants the gospel preached to you, and it's good to know it. It is good. What there is good. Let me give you an example of what I'm trying to say. A horse that is not used is good. And it's of value. But it profits nothing unless you use it. But it's still good. It's still good. There's nothing wrong with a horse just because you don't use it. It's good. But it'll profit you nothing unless you use it. What is dead is of no value. It produces no action unless it is brought to life. Then it becomes valuable. Nothing can't be brought to life. But something, faith, dead faith, can be brought to life. Okay, that's step number one of the message. Now let's go on to step number two. Romans 10, 17. First, I have to prove to you that there is such a thing as dead faith, and it's something, and that it is good. Romans 10, verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Do you believe that? This is dead faith. I told you it's going to get worse. This is dead faith. Blasphemy? No, not at all. Not at all. The problem is how you think of dead faith. That's where the problem arises. It's what you think of when you think of dead faith. You're thinking of it wrong. That's why it looks wrong. We must not think of dead faith as evil. Remember James 2:19, thou doest well. Dead faith, thou doest well. Even though it is no more than the demons do. And even though this dead faith, that is good, being alone, leads to a vain man, James 2:20 says, "Know you not, O vain man?" And vain man means it's in vain, which means it's without profit. You see, it's like, let me give you an example. It's like 1 Corinthians 14, verses 16 and 17 says, if you pray in tongues, thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edifying. How can he say the amen at the giving of thanks and of the prayer? He can't follow you. And he says, but thou dost verily givest thanks well, but the other is not profited. He is not edified. He doesn't know what you say. And so he says, so don't do it. But what you've done is still good. You've done it well. It's good. It's good for you. It's good. It just needs a supplement. A guitar, a violin is good. A violin is good. A violin without a bow is good. But it needs a bow. That's the supplement. Nothing wrong with a violin. A violin is not nothing. And it's not evil. It just needs a bow with it. Nothing's wrong with dead faith. It just needs a supplement. It needs to be infused with life. All right. Dead faith is not bad, it's just inadequate. Dead faith is good, it's necessary, and it's a proper basis. But now we must give it life by our actions. Let's clarify this a bit. Reading the scriptures, that's what we're talking about in this verse in Romans, aren't we? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Reading the scriptures results in faith that we can be saved. Faith that we can be healed. Faith that we can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Faith that we can cast our burdens upon the Lord and leave them there. Although you don't always do it, do you? And faith that we can triumph in the Lord. But it is inactive. That faith is inactive until it's acted upon. You agree to that? The faith is inactive until it's acted upon. And if it's inactive, it's dead. So a dead faith is only inactive faith, that's all. Until you put it in action. But it is faith. It is faith. There's no such thing as a dead nothing. There has to be a dead something. It is faith, and it is good. But someone might say, what if the Spirit quickens the letter of the word? Well, it's still inactive. Therefore dead until acted upon. Now, James 1:22 says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, doesn't it? Not hearers only. But he just got through saying that hearing leads to faith. Faith comes by hearing. So, faith comes by hearing, but it's dead faith. And don't be just to have dead faith only. Don't just be hearers only, but doers also. That puts life into it. Inactive faith must come. Inactive faith, that's dead faith, must come before you can convert it into active faith. You can't convert nothing into active faith. You have to have inactive faith before you can have active faith. You must believe it in your heart before you can do it with your hands. Huh? Paul said that Abraham was justified by faith. James said that Abraham was justified by works. Paul means active faith, and active faith always includes works. James means works that proves his faith. James means works that gives life to his faith. The proof that Paul was not contradicting James is found in Romans 2:13. Now let me reiterate this to make it simple for you so you can understand it. I said that Paul said that man is justified by faith. James says a man is justified by works. Now, does Paul therefore think that a man is not justified by works? And if he does, he contradicts or disagrees with James. But no, Paul does not believe that, because Paul wrote Romans, and Paul also said, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doer of the law shall be justified. That's what James said. The doers. So when Paul says it's by faith, not of works, he does not mean that works does not justify. He just got through saying it's not the one who has faith, and faith comes by the hearing. Not the one who hears, and therefore receives faith, dead faith, But he that does works. Now, he's not saying that works by itself produces justification. But he's saying that faith does. Faith that includes works. Living faith. Faith comes by hearing. Faith is transferred from a dead faith. You believe, the demons believe, to live faith by doing. In other words, faith uses works. Works proves faith. Faith is justified by works. Faith without works can't save you in business. You can believe that if you invest your money in a certain area, that you will gain. But if you don't have works to invest it, you'll never gain. You can believe that your song will make millions, but if you don't invest, put your song on the market, it won't gain a thing. You can have faith in athletics, that you can outrun anyone else on the field. But if you don't have works, you won't produce anything and you won't outrun anyone. And faith without works can't save your soul either. Now, some people are going to strain at that a bit, but it won't. But I'm not saying that you're saved by works of the law, by trusting in the works of the law. You're saved by faith alone, active faith, that is proved by your works. I didn't say you have to do works, and by your works, that is good. You've done some works, and now you're saved. I didn't say that. But you have to have faith. But dead faith cannot save your soul. We just got through saying that many people have a mental assent of God. That's dead faith, but can dead faith profit? He says, no, it won't. Dead faith, mental assent, will not save you in the kingdom of God. You have to have works that converts it into a living faith to be a new creature in Christ Jesus and be born from above. And that means if you can have faith that Jesus died for your sin as the Savior of the world, but if you don't repent, which is works, it works because it's energy, it's lungs, it's lips, it's mind. It's a decision that you make. That's works. If you don't repent, you cannot be saved. Isn't that right? If you have to be baptized, you have to follow on to know the Lord. You have to believe in Him and trust Him. It takes a living faith. We grow into salvation daily. He that continues to the end shall be saved. You have to continually put your dead faith into active faith all during your life, or it avails you nothing. A Jew that believes... An apostate, that Jew that believes in the gospel, is not saved. A backslider that believes is not saved. A sinner that believes it is not saved. That's dead faith. Now the third step. Mark 11:22. This is a short step, and then we'll be right into the Revelation. Mark 11:22. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. How? Well, I thought that either we had faith or we didn't have faith. How can you come up to somebody and say, have faith? Isn't faith something that you get by hearing, by time in the Word and experiences? Isn't faith something you get by hearing? Hearing, faith comes by hearing, it says. So how can you walk up and say, have faith in God? Have faith, right now. Come up and say, all right, believe God. Let's just believe God. He said, well, now, brother, you're requiring too much of me. How do you expect me to have faith? I got to go back and do a lot of reading. Faith comes by hearing. I got to see a lot of things, but show me. Let me wait until a lot of people get prayed for. Don't I have to let faith build by itself? Can I just have faith? Yes, you can just have faith. But Jesus is speaking here of active faith. When he says have faith in God, he's not talking about dead faith. All Christians have dead faith. This is assumed. All Christians, you've been around here long enough, you know what this word says, basically. You know what it says. You know the word of God. You already have inactive faith, dead faith. You believe all these things. So when Jesus said, have faith in God, he wasn't talking to atheists. He was talking to people who believed God. He was talking to people who had dead faith that God was supreme, the sovereign of heaven and earth, that could do all things, had all knowledge, all wisdom, and all power, loved his people, and delighted to work for his people. That's the people he was talking to. They already knew all this. They had faith that God was going to hold all things in his hand, that God wanted to work power in through people. He already believed all that. That's dead faith. He was talking about active faith. Now, it's true, you can't come at a person to say, have dead faith. They can't. You can't look at a person and say, believe in Jesus if you never heard of him. You have to, first of all, get faith comes by hearing. You have to explain and show them. Then they can have that inactive faith. But then you can tell them to haul off and have. That have faith, that implies decision, doesn't it? That implies decision. To have active faith, and here it is, to have active faith, we need only a decision to convert dead faith, which all have, to live faith. Many people are waiting for a feeling called faith. I just don't feel any faith yet. Oh, Lord, give me faith. I don't want to go up yet. I don't feel faith. As soon as I get some faith, and I will. I just don't feel any faith. I just feel dead. Everybody prayed for me, and I was healed. I didn't have any faith. You did have faith. You had dead faith. It's not true you didn't have faith. You meant you didn't feel any faith. They're waiting for a feeling of faith. Or there are some people who are waiting for active faith to come down. Just waiting for it to come down so they can have it. Or waiting for it to rise within. Now, here it is. It's the heart of the revelation. Because everyone has dead faith, every Christian, and because everyone can make a decision, everyone can have active faith at will. Now, that's a pretty marvelous revelation. It's a pretty fantastic thing. Now, I will agree with you that oftentimes it will take full effort to exert the will. It's one thing to know something, it's another thing to implement it. I agree. But that provision is there. Now, let me give you the benefit that it will have to your life. You no longer have to wait for faith to come down or for a feeling. You no longer have to wait till you feel it rise up within you. You have to say, well, I don't really have enough faith. I don't know if I get enough faith or not. You already have faith. You've got dead faith. You know God can do everything. You've got faith. All you have to do now is make a decision. I'm going to believe God. And you know, strange enough, you can do that. People do it all the time. People are scared to death, you know, go to the Mayo Clinic and they're scared to death. But there comes a time when they finally convert that dead faith to active faith. They finally say, I'm just going to have to lay it on the line and just trust them with my body. And they finally do it. And they get a peace when they do it. You make decisions all the time. Many of you have had to make decisions. You go out to witness, or come up to testify, or do something, or teach a Bible class or something. You're kind of afraid, but you know that God will anoint. And you know that you should do it. So what you do is, you go ahead and make a decision to trust God. And then once you make a decision to trust God, it isn't so difficult. And you put it in action. And then it becomes living faith. So living faith is potentially ours whenever we want it. In other words, just haul off and decide. Let me give you an example. I don't think my mother will mind me using her as an example on this. My mother was afraid to fly an airplane. She didn't know much about airplanes. She knew more about the ground. And she every so often, you read in the paper, you know, so many people die in a plane crash. And so she was afraid to fly, and she never wanted to fly. And I tried for a number of years to give her statistics, you know, it's safer for passenger miles than driving cars, and even in trains and so forth. But so far, the statistic didn't do anything, see. She didn't, it wasn't that she didn't believe it. See, it was a dead faith. She believed me. And if that's what the statistic stated, then it must be true. She had dead faith in it. But it didn't help her fears a bit. There came a time when I was working for the Boeing Company that I was able to begin to take flights without charge. And on this particular occasion, I had an opportunity to fly to California on a delivery flight, and I could take my family with me without charge. We decided to fly down and see my brother and his family in Los Angeles, and my mother was having trouble with her back and so forth, and I said, Mom, now if you'll go with us, 2 hours from the time you leave the airport, you're there. And that sounded awful good, rather than waiting for 2 days in a car where she was suffering for 2 days. 2 hours just sounded so good. And so all of a sudden, she wanted to go visit him. Now my mother has more faith. I have never, up at this way, I've never seen anyone in my entire life, anyone, ever, have more faith than my mother. I mean that. I don't know anybody that I have ever met that has displayed more active faith than my mother. But she just never converted this area from dead faith to live faith before, because she didn't have to face it. But as she came up to face different things in life, she converted dead faith to live faith in every instance. I've never seen her not convert dead faith to live faith. So she knows how to apply the scripture. So there came a time she had to do that because she wanted to take the airplane trip. We were in the airplane, and to allay her fears a little bit, I said to her, now, Mom, you might hear some noises in flight. And as you're approaching maybe a half hour or so out of a field, you may hear a kind of a boom and a little bit of a vibration. That's just a landing gear going down. Don't worry about it. You may hear some gurgling and so forth. The air conditioning motor's running and so forth. Don't worry about it. So we'll hear some relays going. You may look out at nighttime and see some looks like intermittent fire on the engine cowl, but that's just the beacon light overhead flashing on it every so often, that red beacon light. Don't worry about it. And she turned and looked at me and she said, I'm not worried. I always put my hands to the Lord. And she enjoyed it. She didn't worry one slightest bit. She wasn't the slightest bit nervous. She had converted it from dead faith to live faith. She made a decision. And there she was. She didn't need all that. She had no problem. We have another example. I won't use the person's name. But came time for water baptism. And this particular woman, she feared water. I mean, she feared water. She was so scared of it. And it was a major step to bring herself to a place to be immersed. She finally had to say, Lord, whether I drown or whether I don't, if it's your will, I'm going to do it. But finally, she brought herself to a place where she knew that God could save her in that horrible baptismal tank. And she converted dead faith to live faith and decided to trust the Lord and went in trusting God for something that was a fearful to her in the natural. And you know the wonderful thing about it is we didn't lose her. When you exercise the gifts of the Spirit, you have to convert that dead faith into live faith that God will back you up. And same when you're overcoming things in your life, you have to convert dead faith to live faith. Now, I want to make this observation quickly, that in James chapter 2 and verse 20, there's a different Greek word used for dead than there is in verse 17. Both talking about dead faith, but they use different Greek words. The Holy Ghost chose different Greek words. In verse 17, which says faith without works is dead, that Greek word dead means dead, lifeless. But in verse 20, when he says faith without works is dead, that word means idle in the best Greek manuscripts. Idle, as money which yields no interest. This is the sixth proof. Idle money is not nothing. Idle money is good, but it is of no profit unless you put it into circulation. If you die a millionaire with $1 million in your mattress and you've lived in squalor with dirt floor and no lights and so forth, and drew your water up the creek, you died as though you were not a millionaire. Didn't do you a bit of good. It's as though you never had the money. It's as though you never had it. Now, you have the potential. It's dead money. We've got the potential. If you don't use this, it's as though you didn't have any faith at all. It's as though you didn't even believe the word, because it won't profit you anything. It doesn't do any good to have $1 million in a mattress if you don't use it. It won't profit you anything. You won't have any good clothes or anything else. And the Word of God will not profit you except to be put into action. Idle money is not bad money, it's not nothing, but idle money can be put in circulation. Idle money can be made to produce. Idle money can be made to profit. So make a decision based upon your knowledge, upon what you know. And that's faith. What you know is faith. You see, your conviction about a truth is faith. Your conviction about something is faith. It's faith not yet put into action, but it's faith. So it's dead faith. Your actions based on that conviction is living faith. Now let me give you an example, and I'm almost done. David met Goliath based upon the conviction that Yahweh was greater than Goliath, and based upon the conviction that Yahweh was for Israel and against the Philistines. But I want to draw to your attention that Saul had this same conviction. Saul believed that Yahweh was greater than Goliath. Saul also believed that Yahweh was for Israel. They both had dead faith. The difference was that David converted his dead faith to living faith by a decision. He decided to act upon his convictions. And so he went out in the name of the Lord and got results. Because he says, my convictions are that God is for us. God wants him defeated. God can defeat him. And God can use an instrument like me. Now, I'm afraid, but I know that's my dead faith, and I believe it. I firmly believe it. Therefore, I'm going to make a decision, regardless of my fears and lies of the enemy besides, I'm going to make a decision to convert that faith into a living reality. So I'm going to go out and put that faith into action, because if it's not true, what good does it do to believe it? If the Word of God isn't true, why believe it? Why all these Bible studies if we can't act upon it and make it applicable for our life? So in conclusion, let me say, act upon your dead faith, and you will be acting in living faith.